Tonight's scripture reading will be taken from the book of Jonah, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Now rise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarsus. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord.
Well, tonight's going to be an old-fashioned night because technical difficulties have occurred, and I have no presentation for you. I had finished it before we left the house, and the way it works is the presentation is uploaded to the cloud and should be available on all your devices, but it's not working. And so it's unavailable. But we are tonight studying from the book of Jonah, and this lesson relates to a look at the prophet of God who was given this great message to take hope to the people of Nineveh by way of showing them what they needed to do, what God required of them. Repent. Here is a pagan nation, and yet God shows His compassion, His love for the lost, regardless of where they are, because of course He loves all people everywhere. But He would, and He did, relent from what He said He would bring to them when they did repent. But what we see in the prophet that had this work given to him is an interesting look at human tendency. Even though he's a prophet of God, he is a man with weaknesses, with faults, with failures that we notice as we look at him tonight. We are full of weaknesses and imperfections as human beings, but we're fortunate to be loved by a God who is very patient with us, who is merciful, who looks down upon us and who does not give us what we deserve, but rather He gives us what through His Son He can give us. And that is forgiveness when we comply with the conditions He sets forth. Tonight, we see that this man found the great patience and mercy of God, Jonah did, because of his own waywardness. What we're going to notice tonight are 4 points relating to things that we see in the life of Jonah from this particular book as we study it together. We're going to notice Jonah's rebellion in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We notice also Jonah's realization, what he comes to grasp and understand after God deals with him according to his choices. We will also see Jonah's repentance in chapter 2. And also down through the beginning part of chapter 3. And we'll see then Jonah's rage because he became very angry. And we'll see what that was all about and whether or not he should have been angry. But reflect for a moment upon the rebellion that we find in the very opening verses of this book. If you have your Bible to open to Jonah, then in the first 3 verses which we just read together, notice that the command, first of all, comes from God in the first 2 verses. There's a command. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and what? Cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah's job is you go and you confront them for me relating to their sins. They have transgressed. And they are involved in wickedness that's going to cost them. Therefore, warn them and see what happens. So that's the command that comes from God to Jonah. It's not unlike a command that has been given universally to God's people today. Are we not in a similar fashion commissioned by God to go forth and warn, to tell people what they need to hear regarding the saving message of hope through Jesus Christ? Because, of course, in Matthew 16, verse 15, Jesus said to his disciples, Go, preach the gospel to every creature. This is the responsibility of God's people. They understood it in the first century. If you look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, This is after the persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And what happened? What did all the saints in Jerusalem do except the apostles? The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. The rest of the saints were scattered, we're told in verse 4, and they went everywhere proclaiming the word. They understood they had a responsibility to get the message to the lost and tell people, warn people about where they were. This was what the Hebrew writer expressed concern regarding in chapter 5 and verse 12, because members of the body of Christ to whom this epistle was sent were not teaching others. They were not even growing. And so he expressed this concern, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, he says. Well, they weren't. They were still like babes needing to be fed the milk of the word. So the expectation of God is that we hear this message and then we realize we ourselves are to carry the message to lost people because God has compassion. Now, what does Jonah do? Jonah made a decision. Look at verse 3. Jonah chapter 1, verse 3. Jonah's decision. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah does not obey. Jonah does not comply with God's will. Instead, he attempts to flee from the presence of the Lord. That's a strange concept. You know, this is a basic understanding that in the Garden of Eden we learned. And certainly Jonah had access to that information. Adam and Eve couldn't hide from God, though they were naked and tried to conceal themselves. And it's no different today. We know as God dealt with His people, many times in the Scriptures, we know that God's people sought to try to escape Him. And Jonah would realize that later. We'll notice that in the next section. But when he does this, when Jonah flees from God, what he's showing himself to be is an unfaithful servant. Those who are obedient to their Maker, to the Master, humbly comply with God's will and do what He says. But in this case, this was not a faithful servant complying with the command to warn these people who are going to be punished. You have such a contrast to Moses. Listen to Numbers 12, verses 6 through 7. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." This was the occasion when Miriam and Aaron had lifted themselves up. And, you know, they were not wanting Moses to be the only one. And so they expressed this dissatisfaction. Moses is lifted up before them by God. And he says concerning Moses, "My servant Moses, he is faithful. Faithful in all my house." And of course, throughout Moses' ministry, you see what he does. He listens to God. He complies with God's commands. He even, at times, interceded for the people. God was ready to destroy the people, and Moses said, "Please, Lord, spare them." Now, we'll see a different heart with Jonah. But in this case, Jonah, as we see, flees from before the presence of the Lord to try to escape his duty and his responsibility. But Jonah learns something. And so this brings us to the second point tonight, Jonah's realization, beginning here in verse 4 of chapter 1. So when he flees, he gets on this boat heading for Tarshish. But notice what happens. The Lord sends out a great wind on the sea, and there is a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. So what Jonah realizes is that the long arm of the Lord cannot be escaped. You cannot go somewhere that God cannot reach you. He cannot find you. He cannot say, "I see you and I'm holding you accountable." There's no such place. Jonah was acting in futility. He was doing something in vain. God expressed concerning His people in Amos chapter 9, beginning in verse 2. Listen to these words. "Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. In other words, there's nothing anyone can ever do to escape God. The only way to deal with something that comes from God in terms of obligation and responsibility is to comply. And the only way in terms of our sins to deal with that problem is to turn and face God, acknowledge what we have done that is wrong, and make things right. Repent, and God will then receive us. We read in Hebrews 4 and verse 13 that there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. We need to remember as Christians when we live each day that we serve a God who loves us and a God who knows everything about us. Our actions, yes, of course, but our thoughts too, our motives. He knows our desires. God knows everything. Therefore, the way we live must take into consideration that truth, because God knows all, because everything is open to Him and He sees all. Every one of us must live in such a way as to acknowledge everywhere we go, anything we do, the thoughts we have within our hearts, God knows them. Therefore, I must bring all of those things into confirmation with His will. If all we do in life is live so that what people see is good, but we have these hidden things, then we're doing ourselves no good because God sees all. You cannot flee from the presence of the Lord or escape His knowledge in some fashion. It cannot happen. So Jonah realized you cannot escape the long arm of God, but he also realized another thing. Jonah realized the consequences of sin are very real. He tried to flee. Jonah no doubt knew that he was transgressing against God by being given a direct command and choosing to reject it, rebel against it. And so when this great storm arises on the sea, without a doubt, Jonah is thinking about this as it starts to increase, and then it becomes this overwhelming storm that these experienced mariners cannot deal with. It's too powerful. So when the questioning goes around and there is the casting of lots, Jonah's the one who is seen to be the guilty or the one that the lot falls upon. And so they question him. And in fact, he acknowledges that this has happened because of him. And so he says, here's what you need to do. Pick me up, verse 12, throw me into the sea. They don't want to do that. They're afraid they'll be in even more trouble because that'll be throwing a man to his death. But finally, they do, and they pray that the gods will not hold them accountable for this thing. And they cast him into the sea. The very end of chapter 1 tells us this. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So Jonah, he realizes through this storm, he realizes through what happens to him when he's cast into the sea and he's swallowed by this great fish, that he is reaping as he has sown. You cannot reject what God tells you to do and escape the consequences. Everything we do, we must give an account for. And again, that's for our good. These teachings are to remind us that we must be faithful. And we cannot think somehow, I'm going to escape. It doesn't happen. In Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 1, the writer says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. Whatever God has communicated to us, we've got to listen carefully and follow Him. Or what has happened to others can happen to us. And notice, he continues. He says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? In other words, if this is the way God dealt with things under the old law, and many examples are given throughout the book of Hebrews as to how God dealt with his people and their waywardness, their unbelief, and so forth, if they receive the consequences of their actions, what about us? When we have the great salvation through Christ Jesus, the Savior of the world, there are consequences, the writer is saying, to what we do and how we choose to take a path in life. And we need to remember that each day that we live. Realize that what God commands of us, what He demands of us, is always for our good. And we must embrace the commands of God. We may not understand the commands of God. Sometimes we might not even like what God commands. But it's for our good, and the reality is we must obey, or there are consequences that we will certainly face one day. And then we find, beginning in chapter 2, Jonah's repentance. Jonah's repentance. Because you see him here in the belly of the fish, and he's praying to God. It's hot and humid where he is. It's dark where he is. And without a doubt, he's miserable. You know, you get into a boat and you're seasick. Imagine being in the middle of a great fish. The smell. But here he is in hell, so to speak, suffering, and it's for his good. God has brought him to this point to awaken him to his transgression. And Jonah is penitent. And you have this prayer of humility. What we see here, indicating the penitent heart of Jonah, prayer of humility. He has a taste of hell, being in the deep. God's chastening is felt by him. He says here in verse 2, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried. So here he is, like he's in the grave, he's in the pit, as if he's already died and he's been buried. That's how he feels. You cast me into the deep, he says of God, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up. You have brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Then my soul fainted within me. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah into the dry land. What we have here is kind of an example of what we find in the Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, there's a quotation that the writer makes from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And that relates to how God deals with the children that he loves. What does God do when his children disobey him? And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. And here's the quotation. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Have you ever been chastened by the Lord? Maybe even just your own reading of the Scriptures, and you've realized, this is a rebuke, and this applies to me. Maybe one of your fellow Christians has approached you about something. Maybe as children, your parents have talked to you about something. You've been rebuked, you've been corrected. Maybe elders have spoken to you about something. Maybe lessons that you've heard address things in your life. How do we respond to God's chastening, his rebuke and correction? In this case, here is a man who did not try to dismiss what God had spoken to him. He realized his sin, and his heart was humbled. And in all of that, he was not discouraged. Instead, he turned to his God. He realized he was trying to flee from his responsibility. The only way to resolve that was to go right to God, implore God, plead with God for forgiveness, and throw himself at God's mercy. And God in this case, responds. And Jonah finds himself 3 days later on dry land. We have and we serve a very merciful God. Listen to Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8 down through verse 11. Psalm 103, 8 through 11. For the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is the mercy, His mercy toward those who fear Him. This is what you see in the heart of Jonah: fear of God, humility, penitence, and thus God embraces him. He has mercy upon him, spares him, He delivers him. And essentially what Jonah is given is a second chance. Try again, God says. Remember what I told you. This is what Peter was given. Peter says, Lord, I'm going to stand with you no matter what everyone else does. And then he denies the Lord 3 times. But God doesn't abandon him. God doesn't cast him off and say, that's it, you're done. But God, in fact, has mercy upon Peter. The Lord, after he appears to his disciples, at the end of the book of John, you have that scene that is given where the Lord is speaking to Peter and reminding Peter of what had happened and the love that he needed to have. And so, yes, God is very merciful, and we are thankful for His mercy, because so many times we might find ourselves as transgressors and realizing how thankful we are and should be for the mercy of God that doesn't deal with us as we deserve, but instead He gives us second chances, third chances, and on, because He loves us and He's merciful to us. And so we find an obedient servant then. His penitent heart causes him to change his mind and thus his actions. And what does he do? The word of the Lord comes to him a second time. Look at chapter 3, verses 1, verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So, verse 3, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So he obeys. He does God's will. So now he finds favor with his Lord, and he shows himself obedient. He goes to this great city, and notice what it tells us about it. It's an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. So very large. His traveling through it takes some time. He begins to enter, verse 4, the city on the first day's walk, and then he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What's remarkable here is that the people, they respond. They hear what is said by this prophet. They take it to heart. And you see that they, verse 5, believe God, proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, even the king. And then, based on his own conviction, he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. The Assyrians were known for horrible violence. You know, some of the things that you've heard about the Native Americans in this country, things that they would do, that's a lot of like the kinds of thing that the Assyrians would do. They were brutal. They were hated by their enemies, and they were hated by some among Israel because of this kind of brutality. It seems that that's what Jonah felt. But in verse 9, you notice what the king says. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? They believe this prophet. Without a doubt, God always desires the salvation of every human soul. He wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to perish. These people of this nation didn't live under the Mosaic law, so what applied to them? They would have lived under the patriarchal law, which was in effect. The law of Moses pertains specifically to the covenant people, those who were descended from Abraham, specifically those who came from Jacob's line. But here these people are touched, they're convicted, and they have penitent hearts. And you notice that God, He sees their works, that they turn from their evil way. God relents from the disaster that He said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. And all of this, of course, from our perspective, is a good thing. This is not what Jonah felt. This is the final point, Jonah's rage in chapter 4. You see at the very first verse, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Here is this man who is infuriated because God relents. God doesn't destroy them. If you think about it from Jonah's point of view, here is a nation, all that they have done to so many people, their brutality, what they have done to God's own people in the past. He probably felt they deserve to suffer. They deserve punishment. The reality is, you know, don't we all? Because of our sins, and yet the nature of God is, if anyone will turn from sin, God will have mercy. Look at Jonah's words, verse 2. "So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord God, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm.'" So that's the reason he fled. So it's revealed here, he suspected, he knew that if they were to turn from their sins, God would be merciful and they would be spared. He didn't want them to be spared. He wanted them to suffer. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." So Jonah's rage stems from a heart problem. He doesn't look at these people that were guilty of sin in the same way that God does. God's mentality toward humankind is what Peter expresses in Acts 10, beginning in verse 34, including verse 35, Acts 10, 34 and 35. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him.'" Any nation, if you will have this proper disposition, this was in the context of Cornelius and his family coming to learn the truth and being the first Gentiles to be brought into the fold where the unity is now in Christ. All are one. But even during this time back in Jonah's day, God was of the same nature, with the same compassion and love for humanity and the desire to spare, not punish. If these people would listen and heed to the words of Jonah, repent and turn away from their sins, they could be spared. They were spared. But Jonah's rage is unjustified. You notice what God says to him in verse 4? After he prayed this prayer to God, "Better for me to die than to live. I knew you would do this. I knew you would spare them." The Lord says to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Is all anger sin? It's not, is it? We know that God Himself was many times angry. In fact, Hebrews 3 and verse 10 declares, "Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, 'They always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways.'" In fact, the unbelieving that were among God's people, the children of Israel, on their way to the promised land, they were not allowed to go into that promised land. They died in the wilderness because they provoked the Lord to anger with their unbelief. It's right to be angry sometimes. In fact, in Ephesians, in chapter 4 and verse 26, we're told, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, there are times when it's not wrong to be angry. Just handle yourself properly in that. But Jonah didn't even have a proper reason. He had no valid reason for being angry. He was angry because God was merciful. He was angry because God did not punish people who were willing to repent. His heart was wrong. And so God gave him a lesson about compassion. Here is Jonah, verse 5. He goes out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And then he wished death for himself, and he said, it is better for me to die than to live. And here comes God again. God says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Second time he says that. Is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah responds, it is right for me to be angry even to death. But the Lord says, you've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a day. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? God is saying, here you are so upset about this little plant that dies. What about all these people? What about all these souls? Why don't you care about these people? And he, notice what he says about these people. They don't know their right hand from their left. What is he saying? Spiritually, they are in the dark. They're clueless. They don't understand. I doubt we have the rest of the story. We don't have the rest of the story provided for us as far as what God did. But here are these people penitent. Here are these people acknowledging their sin and waywardness. And here are these people in the dark as to where do we go from here? Most likely, God would have, either through Jonah or someone else, explained to them all that they needed to do to be right with God. God wouldn't have left them not knowing their right hand from the left. He's gotten them to the point where they acknowledge their sin, they're in sackcloth and ashes. Without a doubt, God's going to show them the way. But we don't know that part of history. It's not given to us. But what we do know is, here's a man whose heart we must never imitate. We cannot be this way. In fact, it was a problem in Jesus' day, and he dealt with this. Do you remember in Luke chapter 15? This is the chapter where Jesus told three different parables, one after the other. And it was after what he was faced with when the religious leaders noticed, verses 1 and 2, Jesus is eating with all these sinners. What is he doing? Eating with sinners. The tax collectors, or rather, in verses 1 and 2, it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And then the parables come out. What is God's heart toward people in sin? Compassion, pity, grief over their departure from his will. What he's looking for is people who will be pricked like the residents of Nineveh. Not everyone's going to be that way, but God wants souls to hear that message, and he knows that some, in their case, seems like a vast majority of the people were responding. Think about what can be accomplished if we will care about the souls around us, people lost in sin, people guilty of terrible sins, the kind of sins that people generally say, I'm not going anywhere with that kind of person. There are people who need to know, need to be taught. maybe they'll have remorse. If they have remorse, God will embrace them. God will forgive them. God will guide them through His Word that they might find salvation. That should be our desire. In fact, at the very close of Luke chapter 15, with the final parable, the parable of the prodigal son, you remember the prodigal comes home. His father is full of joy. His brother is full of resentment. But you remember what his father said to him? It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The reason why God sent Jonah to Nineveh was so that souls could be saved. This is our great mission, saving souls. Our perspective must be such that not only do we embrace the command of God fully, not just, you know, Jonah, if Jonah had been told, you go to your own people and you warn them like Jeremiah did, speak to your own people, he probably wouldn't have had a problem with that. But go to these foreigners, these other people, and you speak forth the word. You see, we're supposed to love who? Love your enemies. Do we try to reach those who are our enemies? Maybe not people that literally have made themselves such, but people who are opposed to God's way. You see it in their living. You can see these are enemies of God because look at how they've chosen to live. These are the souls that we need to seek out to save that they might have hope. We need to be obedient. We need to listen to the chastening of the Lord. We need to have penitent hearts when we veer from the path and have compassion on the lost. Jonah teaches us many things. His rebellion, his realization, his repentance, his rage. Through these things, we can learn valuable lessons that will help us to make sure we avoid some of the mistakes that he made, the heart that he had, and instead be the kind of people that God can be pleased with, that God doesn't have to punish, but that God can rather exalt and lift up and be pleased with and bless and work together with. You see, when we do this work, the work that we read about we're supposed to be doing from the book here, when we're working this, we're not working alone, and we're not just working with each other. We're working with the Lord. He has given us a mission. He opens doors through His providence. He gives us opportunities to save souls. Our heart's desire is to step in and fulfill that which God, we know, is God's will. Thanks be to God that His mercy is great, and tonight His mercy is upon each and every one of us. You may not be a Christian. God's mercy is with you because you're here and you have an opportunity to turn to Christ, to be forgiven of your sins. God's plan begins with faith that His Son, Jesus of Nazareth, is in fact the Messiah. We need to believe that and turn away from our sinful past. Acknowledge our faith, just like is taught in the Scriptures, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And also what? We also must, as God's people, be willing to be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of our sins, as Peter taught in Acts 2 and verse 38. But then that's just the beginning. You begin your walk, you're added by God to the church, your sins are cleansed, and you daily serve the Lord. We are, like Jonah, sent forth on missions. God expects of us certain things, and complying with those teachings of God, we are found as faithful, obedient servants. But where we veer to the right or to the left, God chastens us and brings us back in line in various ways. Tonight you may need to come home to the Father. You may need to acknowledge waywardness and return. If that be the case, you know He's ready to receive you, and we'd be happy to pray for you as we stand and sing.